top of my notes says, why are you here? Why are you here? I think you're here because, well, probably 100 reasons. But the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ was preached faithfully, clearly, and powerfully, and has been preached across the nations of the world over a period of nearly 2,000 years. People have been drawn to that message. Communities have been built around that message. Nations have been formed around that message. Laws, governance, structures of understanding have been built around the message of Jesus. That's probably one of the deep reasons why you're here. 2,000 years ago, a baby was born of a virgin. Grew up to be a young man. Learned the word of God. Lived a pure, spotless life. Was taken by evil and wicked men and crucified on a cross. For things that he never did. Guilt and shame was laid on him that was not his own. He died, was buried in a grave that was borrowed from someone else. 3 days he laid in that grave. He was raised, resurrected to life. The only one who's ever been resurrected in that way, Jesus, the Son of God, resurrected. He walked on the earth. After that, people saw him and he ascended on high. He was raised up in glory. And his disciples gathered as he instructed them. And they waited. And that's where the book of Acts begins. We're now at chapter 9. The Holy Spirit gets poured out. If you don't know that story, I'd love to tell it to you, but not this morning. If you'd like to know more about that, we'd love to talk about it. This morning, I'm going to pick out a few parts that we've got to, but I have a message for you this morning that actually talks about what truth does. You see, the proclamation of truth sets everything in order. But you've got to believe that it's truth. Do you know that you can go to any place in our society and have a conversation about all kinds of things? In our public discourse, in our universities, in our parliament, in our schools, you can have conversations about things. But when Christians stand up and proclaim the truth, know this, that it sets everyone on edge. Because you see, as Christians, we're actually quite offensive. Because we have a message. That's why when you read the book of Acts, the apostles kept getting beaten and stoned and Stephen got martyred and all these amazing things were going on. Not because they had a nice message about how you can have a better life if you just believe in Jesus and he will up your super and give you a new house and you will feel fuzzy and warm for the rest of it. No, that's not the message that they preached. They preached a message that was offensive to the people around them. In fact, Peter in chapter 4 says these words. He says, there's salvation in no one else, for there's no name given under heaven amongst men by which we should be saved. That's an offensive message. You could be a Buddhist or you could believe in crystals and fairies and all, but this says there's nothing else. There's Jesus, and he alone is the name by which you need to live your life, around which everything about who you are needs to revolve. That is hardcore. See, and I've got to preach that to you. Might be nice to say, let's have something soft and fuzzy. So take my words away. I'm going to read to you from the book of Acts. And I'm going to take a little piece out of chapter 8 and then go into chapter 9. Because we should know by now, well, those who've been listening to the last couple of weeks, that as they preached, as these people preached this offensive message, there was a lot of reaction going on. Thousands of people were getting saved. They were hearing the message and believing, and great joy was on them, and they were excited. They were so excited about being together. They were selling things. They were putting them all in a pot. They were loving one another. There was no need among them. There was no hardship, no difficulty. They were loving it. But the people that weren't believing were hating them. They thought this was the worst thing that could happen. The Jewish establishment, the governance of the day under the Roman law, there was a Jewish governance. This was hating every second of what was going on. And they reacted really furiously. And among them, there were certain people that had taken it upon themselves to really pursue these Christians and sort them out. Stephen, this amazing man, had preached a message, and guess what had happened? They stoned him to death. Standing there, as the stoning was taking place, was a man who represented the establishment. He wasn't the high priest, but he was ambitious to be the high priest. He was standing there. He was engaged in the process. They brought their coats and they laid it at his feet, a symbol that this is the authority under which we are stoning this man. According to the law of Moses, we are stoning this man, and this guy is the legal representative standing here. And he stood there with his arms folded and gave approval. His name was Saul. Chapter 8, verses 1 to 3. And Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him, but Saul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Chapter 9 carries on. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found anyone belonging to the way, man or woman, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias," and he said, "Here I am, Lord." The Lord said to him, "Rise, go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much evil he's done to your saints in Jerusalem, and here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said to him, "Brother Saul, The Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. We have a friend called Siri somewhere here who loves my voice. Here we've got a story about the conversion of a very zealous opponent of Jesus. Just clear up a little thing right up front. It's about a man called Saul, who was a Jew, who came from a city called Tarsus. And that was a Greek-oriented city, which meant he had two names. His name was Saul, but he was also known as Paul. So if we get confused, if I get confused, we're talking about the same guy, okay? Just, it's okay, don't worry. Saul, Paul, you know? I come from South Africa, my name is Gavin, and when Afrikaans people used to speak to me, they'd call me Harvey. Sounds like they're swearing, but it's not. It's just, that's what they do. Saul and Paul. You see, Paul, Saul, as we're going to talk about him as Saul, if I can keep it that way, was a zealous opponent of all that was being preached about Jesus. He was a Jew of the Jews. He lived in Tarsus, which was a trading city, 150 miles beyond Damascus, 300 odd miles away from Jerusalem. His family were devout Pharisees. He grew up in that way. In fact, in Philippians 3, he says, when he talks about himself, he doesn't want to say it, but he gives you his pedigree, his curriculum vitae, his details about who he is. Paul, Saul of Tarsus, this is who I am. I am a Jew. I was circumcised on the eighth day according to the law. I'm of the people of Israel. I was born into the tribe of Benjamin, the best tribe among the Jewish tribes. I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. As to the law, I'm a Pharisee, the man who knows the law to the best degree. As to zeal, persecutor of the church. Why? Because I am blameless under the law of Israel. I am the most educated. I am the most advanced. I am heading forward. Paul would have said, I've got the best PhD from the best teacher. I understand all these things. I'm on the high road towards where I'm going. And these people are wrong. He was breathing threats and murder, it says in chapter 9. Threats and murder. He breathed persecution out of his lungs. He was furious. He was angry. He was filled with hate. He had already thrown people into jail. He was ready standing there watching a man get stoned, and he was about to go and do more. He got letters. He said, I'm going to Damascus because these Christians are starting to run away. I'm going to go to Damascus. I'm not going to let them get to Tarsus. I'm going to make sure they do not speak this name any further. I'm going to arrest a lot of them, and I'm going to bring them back. I hate them. They're offensive to me. As if I was Saul. They're offensive. They're offensive to everything about who Paul was. Why? Because he had built his life on the law of Moses. He had built his whole understanding, his whole identity in who he was as a Jew, as a man in this way. And when these scaly, smelly fishermen started preaching Jesus, what they were actually saying was, we know better. Everything you stood for is wrong. Because they proclaimed that there's no way to please God. There's no way to live your life apart to please anyone and God except by believing in Jesus through the grace that he is given to be saved through his sacrifice. You have to take all of your Judaism, all of your good works, all of your effort, all of your position, all of your power, all of who you are, and you need to lay it aside, and you need to believe in Jesus. How dare they say that to Paul? And he was furious. I read the story to you. What happened to him? He became a Christian. How can that happen? He's the last person that Peter, James, and John, when they were praying, thought would get saved. They were probably praying prayers like, God, let the earth swallow him up. He's persecuting us. God, get rid of that guy. Do something. Let him be eaten by worms. You know, it's a real Old Testament kind of prayer. How can a man like that get saved? It offends me sometimes to think, how could a guy like me get saved? You see, the gospel that is being proclaimed by these disciples of Jesus, the message that we preach in Coastlands is this simple message. Nobody is too far gone for God to save. Nobody is outside of the reach of the love of God and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ who can take the worst sinner and save them. God's mercy and his love are not limited by anything you can do. You can do your very worst and you're not outside of his love. Only thing is you can't stay there. Paul called himself the chief of sinners. His thing about zeal was he persecuted the church. He murdered Christians. How's that on your CV? How zealous are you for the things that you've built your life on this morning? I don't know. You know, 95% of you are all good, lovely Christian people, aren't you? God came to Paul because he saw this man as a zealous man. You know, the problem with Paul was he actually understood the gospel better than the disciples did. Because he knew that if he believed in Jesus, everything he believed in before had to go. And he had to now put his faith completely and totally and wholly on Christ alone. No place for a mixture. He knew that. And so there he's going, breathing fire, breathing anger and frustration, breathing out all these amazing things that are not really working. And suddenly, something happens. Can you imagine it? You know, if you go and you read in the book of Acts, there's three accounts in the book of Acts of this where Paul tells his story. In two other places out of his own lips about what happened. So I encourage you, go and read that yourself. If you don't know how to use the margin on your Bible, go and find out where it is, chapter 22 and chapter 26. Anyway, you can go and find out where they are. I could preach for an hour on this. I'm going to try not to. Suddenly, unexpectedly, Paul's going. He's got a band of guys with him. He's got a little troop. He's heading to Damascus. Damascus is the city that he's going to go and actually devastate the Christians in. And there on the road, unexpectedly, out of the blue, we'd say, completely out of the blue, suddenly Saul is confronted by this light, this bright light. Beanie was talking about Ezekiel. I think it was something like that light. I think it was way beyond anything that Saul could ever have imagined. Suddenly there's a light there. He falls down on his face. He collapses in the dirt. This dignified, furious man falls on his face in the dirt. And all the people are with him fall down on their faces in the dirt. Lying there. Dust flowing out of their nostrils. Head down. They don't know what's going on. And a voice sounds. And it's all the people around him, the ones that were with him, different accounts of how it works. Some of them heard nothing. Some of them heard a voice. Some of them heard a sound. They didn't know what it was. Maybe it was that sound of many waters. I don't know what it was. But for Saul, It was the voice of God. It was the voice of Jesus speaking to him. Speaking to him. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He's blind. He's heard the sound. Unexpected. Not ready for this moment. His response is, who are you, Lord? Bit of a dumb question, maybe. Who are you, Lord? Well, who else can appear to you in this way? And he tells him, he says to him, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Rise, enter the city, and you will be told what to do. Overwhelmed, he gets up. He can't see. He doesn't know where he's going. He's told what to do. He's to go into the city, and that a man will come and tell him what's going on. And so he's led by the hand, and he goes to this place. He goes to a man whose name is Judas. Not the same Judas. Gets into this place. And there he is, devastated, blind. He can't see. And he's a devout man, and he doesn't know what's happening. And so he's praying. He can't eat. He can't drink. He's waiting. Paul wasn't seeker sensitive. He wasn't kind of inquiring about Jesus. He wasn't one of these men that was like having a hard time in his life and was looking for answers, you know. And he tried crystals and he tried this and he tried that. And he, you know, he'd had a few kind of encounters on the way. But now, he wasn't that. He was a man that says, in his own words, he said that he was a man of good conscience. Acts 23. He says he lived in a good conscience up until the day he met Jesus. He thought what he was doing was right. He thought his life was good. He thought he had everything waxed. This is how you do things. And suddenly, in an instant, it's shown to him that it's not. And he flips. He turns. He's face down in the dust. He's blinded. He's led by the hand. He's sitting there. He was not a man ripe for the picking, as we might say in Christian circles. He was not a man who was coming closer to God. He already felt he was right there. He had it all. What happened to Paul, Saul, was sudden. It was unexpected. It knocked him out. Knocked him over. There's a couple of things that are going to come out of this a little bit later. I'm going to unpack them for you. You see, this was a work of what would be called divine sovereign grace. How's that? God didn't appear to him and say, I've got 25 things I'd like to discuss with you, and you can make a decision about choosing if you want to become a Christian. This was God coming and Jesus saying to him, you will. Get up, go there, wait for me. He's blind. Why was he blind for 3 days? I think he sat there for 3 days realizing, I'm not just physically blind, I'm spiritually blind. I don't know what's going on. I have no explanation for this. I'm persecuting Jesus. Who is this Jesus? I know who Jesus is. I've heard the preaching. I've seen him. I reject him. I don't want to know. And maybe in those 3 days, maybe I should know. I'm persecuting him. What is going on? He has to make no decision really, because the decision's made for him. You see, Jesus chose Paul long before Paul chose Jesus. Long before. Paul writes it, and he says it in Galatians 1. He says, before I was born, God chose me. And in fact, when he writes in Ephesians 1, he says things like this. He said that before the foundations of the earth, we were chosen in God. You see, God's got a purpose and a plan. I asked you right in the beginning, why are you here? Well, you know why you're here, because God's got a plan for you. He's got a purpose for your life. He's decided long ago that in Christ you would live if you choose to obey and to follow him. And he's busy working on your heart right now, right this morning. He's busy saying today it could be sudden for you to actually find yourself flipped in a whole new way. Jesus didn't speak to Paul on the basis of, if you feel like it, come get up out of the dust and come to, you know, go and wait for me. He instructed him. And there he is, 3 days. So God sends Ananias. He says to Ananias, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Paul becomes the apostle that carries the gospel all the way through Asia into Europe, brings about salvation that changes the whole course of human history. Not him. Jesus changes it, but he is the instrument in God's hand. Ananias is the obedient servant. You remember what happens when Ananias is there and God tells him, go, this is the chosen instrument, and you to tell him he's going to preach, he's going to stand before kings, he's going to stand before the Gentiles, he's going to stand before the people of Israel, and he's going to tell them about Jesus. Go and tell him this. Tell him he's going to suffer for it. I wouldn't want that job. Lord, I've heard about this man. He's a bad guy. He'd probably kill me before I've even got half the words out. He says, here am I, Lord. That's what he says. I'm here. Send me. And so he goes. And there's some things to notice when he gets there. He gets there and he starts. Now just, let's get the picture right. Paul is in darkness. He's kind of praying. He hasn't eaten for 3 days. He can't see a thing. He's blind. He's got this word echoing in his head. Jesus saying, Paul, why are you persecuting me? He's also been told a man named Ananias will come and he will lay his hands on you and you will receive your sight. And so he's waiting. Isn't it amazing? Ananias walks in the door. Trembling, fearful, obedient. And he starts off, Brother Saul. What a way to start. Well, because he knew already in his heart, this is the man that God's chosen. This man that none of us ever wanted to see saved. This is the man that God has chosen. And he welcomes him. He embraces him as a brother, Brother Saul. He lays his hands on him and prays. And it says, and something like scales dropped off his eyes. He could see. Suddenly, he could see. And I wonder when it says, like scales fell off his eyes, this thing is not just saying, oh, his eyes were open and he could see the face of the man in front of him. His eyes were opened and he saw the glory of God. He understood. He knew. His spiritual blindness was at an end. Because as he's praying for him and his eyes are opened, the Holy Spirit comes upon him. And he's filled with the Holy Spirit. And as he's filled with the Holy Spirit, things begin to transform in his life. The next thing he says is, it says there, and so he got up and they went out and he was baptized. In that moment we see from what we've heard all the way up in the book of Acts is people heard about Jesus. They believed on his name. They called on his name. They proclaimed, I want to be saved. Jesus, I trust you. And they immediately were taken out. They were baptized. They were prayed for and the Holy Spirit came upon them. That's what happened to Paul, just like that. And after that, he came back and he had something to eat and he was strengthened. Why did we take so long to talk about that story? We could have just read it and moved on. There's other interesting things in the chapter which we could have majored on, but they're the minor issues. What are the real issues? You see, all of that story and all of what's happened before is actually for you. Paul writes it in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul the Apostle now, you know, old in years and long in experience and covered with many scars and bruises because of what he has done in suffering for Christ, proclaiming the gospel. He writes to Timothy, a young man who he's trying to encourage to take over some of the responsibilities he has. Verse 13, I'm going to pick it up somewhere there. He says, though formerly I was a blasphemer and persecutor and an insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of the Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. This is the point, listen. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. This part. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience and as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. That in Paul's life, there might be an example of the patience. That word actually should be translated long-suffering. That the long-suffering of Jesus might be revealed to those who were still to believe. Because Saul, didn't know what was coming. He would stand before Gentiles and kings and before the people of Israel. What he didn't know was that thousands upon thousands of people would believe in Jesus. That to this day, why are we here? Because the gospel has been preached to us. Because we are those who've also believed. The long-suffering of Jesus. You know, Paul, in his self-righteousness, in his obedience to the law, when he was this furious man climbing the ladder to success, making his own way in God, do you know that Jesus was suffering his efforts, long-suffering, watching him, trying to do everything that wasn't right? Do you know that Paul's life before he was saved is actually offensive to Jesus? He wasn't pleased with it. Oh, you're full of zeal. I know that you're doing this, but you don't have faith in me. You're trusting in your own ways. Do you know that your life outside of Christ is offensive to him? Do you know that there are still people out there that are yet to believe, whose lives are offensive to God? But Jesus took all the sins and put them in his own body, that they might become the righteousness of God, that they might be brought into salvation. And Paul understood this. He was ready to go in that moment. And if we read on further in that section, which I'm not going to do now because I'm watching where we are in time. I want this to land in us. You know that later on Paul says it's like he got baptized, he ate something, and then he went out to the synagogue and he started preaching in one quick moment. I believed, I was this zealot, I was this Jewish high priest, prophet, protege, on the way to being the man. And I met Jesus on the road. And I was transformed by him. I was filled by the Holy Spirit. All that I knew about who Jesus was, all that I knew before from the Old Testament about the Messiah, I knew to be true in Jesus. And then he went into the synagogue and started preaching, this Jesus is the Son of God. He's the Messiah. And he started preaching, and they could not argue with him. They were like, what? You came with a letter to destroy these people, but now you're one of these people? What is going on? You see, when someone is transformed by the power of God, they are not what they were. That's what transformed means. That's what it means to become a Christian, to be born again. You're not what you used to be. So I ask you the question that I started with. Why are you here? Well, it's church, it's Sunday, we come. I want to drill down onto this. You see, not everybody is going to be like Paul or Saul. I didn't receive a call like that. I'm certainly not anywhere near as clever or as smart as he was. And I just know that every one of us is different. But what has God got for you? Why are you here? What are you to be doing this morning? Are you maybe sitting in this room and still actually persecuting Jesus? Maybe you're still living your life, climbing a ladder to some vision in your own understanding of who you think you are. I asked the question 4 weeks ago, who are you? Who do you think you are? You need to be defined by who Jesus is, not who you think you are. Another message that comes through today, it was, who do you think you are? What are you withholding from God? What are you pulling back on? And who are you serving? And today, why are you here? Well, I know why you're here. You're here to display the glory of God. You're here to proclaim the name of Jesus. Everything else is secondary. You don't have to be Saul of Tarsus or Paul the Apostle. You don't have to be some great name in the kingdom of God. You don't have to have some big platform. You have to be obedient to the call of God in your life. This morning, Jesus' words are coming out to you, coming to us through these scriptures. What are we here for? Why are we here? We are here to be part of the display of who Jesus is. What are you withholding from God? How does your life look today? Ben finished his preach last week and he spoke about three things. He spoke about people, the hard-hearted, the half-hearted, and the broken-hearted. Maybe this morning as I'm preaching, you're just a broken-hearted person who's hiding behind this facade of all your work, of what you're doing for God and for people around you, or what you're doing for yourself. But underneath, you're broken-hearted and you need to be restored to life. This morning, I pray you go blind until you find that, or maybe realize that you are blind until you find Jesus. Maybe you're half-hearted. I think Christ stands, we're great people. We're awesome. You know, we really pull through, don't we? I mean, we really give it a go. But you know, there's areas in our life where we're like full on for this, but half-hearted with that. Apathy is like in your back pocket. You pull it out whenever you need it, and you just use it to just give yourself an excuse. And I believe that this message comes out, and it sort of hits right into the core of who I am that says, I don't have to be like someone else, but I can't be half-hearted. And maybe you've heard this a few times, and you've heard it 10 times, and maybe you're just like Paul, and you're getting angry, because why do I have to hear the sermon again? I'm sick of it. Maybe you're becoming hard-hearted, and I have to say to you today, there are many people that sit in church that hear the gospel over and over and over again, and you get a hard crust on your heart, because you think, this is not for me, I've heard it all, I'm cynical, I've done it all, I've seen it, I've seen church, they're just trying to get me to do something, when in fact, it's Jesus who's speaking to you today and saying, you're hard-hearted. Why are you persecuting me? Will you get over yourself? Submit yourself to me. Because the end point of all that we read about the disciples, all that Jesus calls us to, is to a pure and a sincere devotion to Him. To put your faith and trust in Christ alone and let Him be the central focus of your life. Now, I've struggled for a day and a half to know how to land the sermon to make you feel better. I'm sorry, there isn't a way. Because if I do that, then we've wasted what we've done. It's the 11th of July, 2021. We're trying to recover from COVID. We've got all the excuses in the world around us. But what are you going to do with Jesus today? Do you need to be face down on the floor before him and just saying, yes, Lord, yes, Lord? I believe there might be people in this room, and there's still people to be added to this room who know the call of God that is just like a Pauline call, a call to lay down your life, to take what he gives you and go and proclaim Jesus wherever he sends you, and that you will suffer for that. I believe there are people in this room that have had that call, have taken their hand off the plow and stood back. I was one of those men who started on the journey really well and then stepped back. And God in his graciousness gave me a second chance. God is the God of second chances. No one is too far for God to save. None of you are too far gone for God to restore you to what he has called you to. And the time has come for us. Now, we talked about our building expanding. You know why? Because our community is expanding. But not just for that. For the fact that outside there are people living a life that is offensive to God. And without him, they're going to die. We've proclaimed this to you. There's no other name given among men by which people should be saved. If you're not saved and believe in Jesus and put your faith and trust in him, you will not live. You will go to hell. That's offensive, but it's heartbreaking to think that your family members and your neighbors and your friends and even your enemies will miss everything. God's at work sovereignly by his grace. He's doing things in people's lives that you cannot see. Don't give up praying for your friends. Don't give up on your family. Don't give up on that guy that you see because he's too far gone. He's done too many things wrong. She has given herself over to this kind of a lifestyle. She's using drugs. She's doing whatever. She's not too far gone. God can save sovereignly in amazing power and transform people's lives. And he's doing it. He's doing it. Don't give up your hope. If you've been praying, maybe you're a granny. I'm a grandpa. I know for years there are grandmothers that have been praying for their grandchildren and their great-grandchildren. They are not too far gone. You may never see it happen, but trust God it will happen, and stand in the gap and pray. There's no easy way to end. And so I kind of think, sorry, Josh, maybe we'll just end. You're probably saying about time. But seriously, in all seriousness, if you don't sleep tonight, I'd be very happy knowing that you're wrestling with God, saying, Lord, what do you got for me? What have I settled for? You know, when Paul wrote in 1 Timothy, that little passage I read you, I love benedictions. He says, but I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience, his long suffering, as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. And then he can't talk about eternal life and salvation that's in Christ without giving praise. And he says this, to the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be glory and honor forever and ever. Amen.